which eventually leads to judgment. So let's pray and ask God to help us tonight. Father, we do thank you again for your word and pray that you use this message, Lord, to encourage us. Lord, we don't want to be discouraged. Maybe there's some in here who've been fighting discouragement. We've got a very difficult situation they've been facing lately. But Lord, the rest of us, we know there are times that we do get discouraged. Help us to get something out of this that will help us for those future occasions, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We've started a new year, and many of us, if we made plans, we're praying that we're going to do more for God or allow God to use us more. And we've looked at our lives, and we've seen some things that need to change, and we're begging God. Our church's theme is fruit that remains. We've been challenged by our pastor to go and bring forth fruit. Well, it's not just him that's challenging us. Who's challenging us that? Jesus is the one that spoke those words. God wants us to bring forth more fruit. But I'm telling you, someone who doesn't want us to take any steps forward, and that's Satan. And he has great plans for us too. And he plans to hinder us. And one of the most successful tools in his bag is discouragement. And if you're not aware of that, it's going to get you. It'll get you every time. There was an old legend that Satan decided to get rid of a number of his tools one day. So he arranged a sale, and priced very low were items like envy, deceit, malice, sensuality, enmity, thoughtlessness, and a lot of other tools that Satan had successfully used on people over the years. But one piece he had was marked very high, and it was labeled discouragement. And one man came up and said, why do you want so much for this tool? And he said, ha, 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 this tool has always been my most useful one. You can see it has had more wear than the rest. It is used as a wedge to get into men's minds when all other means fail. Practically every human has had this tool used on him. And although very few have realized that I am the one wielding this tool. And as it worked out, no one could afford the price that Satan was asking for this tool of discouragement. So he's still using it today. Discouragement is common to all. You read through the scriptures, you'll see that Jeremiah battled it. You know, Charles Spurgeon, the great prince of preachers, he wrote much on praise and power, but he also had many, many battles with discouragement. Even the prophet who prayed down fire from heaven, named Elijah, he even attended JTU. He said, what's that? Juniper Tree University. He was sitting under the juniper tree pouting, and I think he was studying poutology. Ah, we laugh, but many of us have been to the same university studying the same thing. Some have even got a PhD in it. You know, it'd be helpful for us to look at this thing of discouragement, and I think it'd be great to define it. And as I was studying this, I thought I knew what it meant, but just for kicks, I went to the dictionary, and it did more to enlighten me. And so I want to share a couple definitions. What is discouragement? Well, it's the act of disheartening. We understand that. That's to impress fear. So when you have fear, you also have discouragement. But listen to these other ones. That which destroys or abates courage. The prefix dis, you know, people talk about, he dissed me. No, that's not what it's talking about. The prefix dis refers to a parting from something. And so in this case, it's a parting from courage. Dis, courage. We've left courage. It destroys or abates courage. It also, another definition is that which depresses confidence or hope. And then lastly, we'll look at that which deters or tends to deter from an undertaking. See, all of these verbs that we've just read are associated with discouragement are it destroys, it depresses, and it deters. See, we tend to think of discouragement maybe just a loss of joy. I'm just not as happy as I used to be. But it goes deeper than just a loss of joy. The loss of joy is actually the end result. But what happens, it's a loss of courage. It's a loss of confidence. It's a loss of faith and trust in God and in His plan for our lives. And so when trouble comes in, we lose heart. Well, then you're going to lose joy. Losing joy is just a byproduct. So when we talk about discouragement, it's really a loss of courage and hope and confidence to go on and press forward. Just think about it. When you're discouraged, how much do you feel like doing for God? When you get discouraged about soul winning, how much do you feel like passing out tracts? When you get discouraged in your marriage, how much do you feel like working at it? When you get discouraged with your children, they seem like they never do what's right. How much do you feel like working at it anymore? See, this is the devil's tool. Get us discouraged. Get us to lose courage. Get us to lose confidence and hope and faith in our God. Oh yes, the end result is we're not happy. But that's not really what discouragement is. So it does us good to understand what it is. And of course, you know, in sports, when a team's losing by a lot, they've got a decision to make. Either they're going to get discouraged and get blown out, or they make a decision that they're going to dig in and strive to come back. You know what happens? The team that gives up, they are sad in the end, aren't they? What about the team that rallies for a victory? Man, they are jumping up and down. You can't even hold them down. They're so happy. What's the difference? It's not the joy or the lack of joy. It was courage. It was hope. It was I can do this with God is what it is for a Christian. So discouragement's not necessarily the loss of joy that we were talking about that makes you want to quit, but a loss of courage that keeps you from pressing forward. So if we could learn more about some important lessons about discouragement, I believe we'd see some more victories this year, because the devil does use it, and he is very successful at getting us down. And it seems like we let him do it over and over and over again. And I think if we could look at a couple things tonight, some reasons for discouragement, I think that would help us. I want to show you the results of discouragement, what happens when we get discouraged. And I want to show you, Lord willing, the remedy for discouragement. So I've got, like I said, dozens of verses. We'll just have to look at them as we go on. We'll get to them in just a minute. So let's jump right in the message. First, I want to talk about the reasons for discouragement. What causes people to get discouraged? You know, think. Obviously, some of you are probably thinking right now, well, I'm discouraged, and this has got me down, and that's got me down, and that's got me down. Well, let's look at some typical reasons, first of all. Well, some typical reasons. There are a lot of things that cause people to get discouraged. Let's just look at a few of them. First of all, current events. Right? You listen to the news, terror attacks, beheadings, ISIS. Right? Higher taxes. Well, that was a blessing from the State of the Union. Right? Ebola. How about the economy struggling? Social Security is going bankrupt. That encourage you? There's so many things. Just current events will get us down, won't it? See, I told you I was trying to get you discouraged. How about another one? Hurtful words. When someone says something unkind either to you or about you, it hurts, doesn't it? It can get you discouraged, especially when it's someone who's a family member or a friend. Someone that you thought cared about you. Well, they still care about you, but maybe they messed up like you mess up sometimes. But we take things so personally, and hurtful words get us discouraged. I remember, it was years ago, obviously. I was in Boy Scouts, and we were a bunch of guys in the back of the vehicle. I don't think it was the back of a station wagon. We're driving up for some stupid activity. And some guys are, you know, getting on another guy, you know, picking on another guy, and he says, Mr. So-and-so, they're saying things about me. And I just remember the scout master says, well, is it true? He said, no. He says, well, don't worry about it. It just hit me as so profound. You know, it's like, Well, yeah, that makes sense. If it's not true, then why worry about it? But we worry about it. Another thing that gets us discouraged is yielding to sin. Man, you just blew it, didn't you? How could I have said that? Man, why did I do that? We have problems listening to the wrong things, saying the wrong things, looking at the wrong things, and doing that will get us down. How about health problems? The flu's been going around. Oh, that's really fun, isn't it? Isn't it frustrating when you get the flu? I mean, you get wiped out. You're laid on the back for 2 days, and you can't get any of the things done that you want to get done. You feel like trash. And you just, I can't wait till this thing gets over. You get frustrated. You get discouraged because you had this whole long list of things to do. But you know, there's a lot of people out there that they live with the flu-like symptoms much of their life. There are some in here who battle serious illness and have battled serious illness and know what it means to go through pain and being fatigued and just wiped out, no energy, just can't do anything. And it is, I know it's very frustrating when you've got a whole list of things you want to get done. And you know they're good things, they need to get done, and you can't do them. It can lead to discouragement. Money trouble. Man, barely making ends meet. Never able to reach that financial goal. I mean, all you want is a reliable car that doesn't break down all the time. Or you're saving, you're hoping to start saving for that house, but that saving's been going somewhere else. Bereavement. Losing a loved one. I've never lost a loved one that was real, real close to me. But that can bring loneliness. That can lead toward discouragement. Chastening. I mean, you know your problems are a result of God's punishment for your disobedience, and you're paying the price, and you just get tired. Oh, man, is God ever going to let up? Yeah, if we let up sinning. Unanswered prayer. Doesn't that get you discouraged sometime? You have prayed for something, not just day after day, not just week after week, year after year. And you've been praying. And sometimes you get weak, don't you? And you wonder, you know, should I keep praying? I know I'm supposed to keep praying, but it does get discouraging. And then suffering. Suffering will cause you to get discouraged. It can. You say, man, it's more than I can handle. I have more problems than everybody else. You know, when you say that, you don't really. Anytime I feel sorry for myself, it's good for me to get out and just start going around looking. If I feel, you know, I feel discouraged because I don't have good health, all I got to do is go to Walmart. No, I'm serious. And there'll be some guy about 450 pounds, and he's younger than me, and he's got every disease under the sun. I look at him and say, whew, praise the Lord, I'm healthy. I'm not kidding. I'm just, that encourages me. Not just going to Walmart. But we look at it and say, man, I got it so bad. There's always someone that's got it worse than we do. But we don't see it because all we're looking at is ourselves. So what do all these things have in common? All those little, you know, typical reasons I just gave you. And there's a whole lot more. You know what they have in common? They're all difficult circumstances. And we look in Numbers 21, verse 4, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of what? The way. What were they looking at? Circumstances. And as long as we look at circumstances, we're going to be discouraged. That is the reason for discouragement. It's not the bereavement. It's not the hurtful words. It's not the health problems. It's not the money problems. It's not the current events. It's not the chastening. It's not the unanswered prayer. It's not the suffering. It's not all of the things that we go through. It's not our circumstances. It's our reaction to the circumstances that causes discouragement. And yet we look and point at all these things and say, that's the problem, that's the problem, and that's the problem. No, no, no. This is the problem. If I am discouraged, it's me. If you are discouraged, don't blame anybody else. It's you. See, that's hard. You can't say that. Well, you give me more Bible than I'm going to give to you, and I'll listen to you. God does not want us to be discouraged because of our circumstances. Now, it doesn't mean all of those things are good. They are tough. And I'm not belittling any of those. You know, money problems, tough. Bereavement, that has got to be so hard. But we sometimes look at these problems as an excuse to be able to be discouraged. God doesn't want us to be discouraged. Can you find any Bible verses where it says God wants you to be discouraged? So the circumstances are not our real problem. It's our reaction to them. So I gave you some typical reasons for discouragement. Let me give you some true reasons, some of the real reasons. But before I even get to those, I want to go back and revisit those typical causes of discouragement, okay? Remember, the main reason we get discouraged is because we don't handle our problems biblically. We're all going to have problems. There's a lot of people in the Bible who faced problems and didn't get discouraged. So we don't have to be discouraged. So the problems are not the true source of our discouragement. So let's revisit some of these. Let's go back to the idea of current events. Oh, they're so discouraging. They say, there's so much evil in the world, I can't take any more bad news. You know, God has an answer for every one of those problems. Let's hear his response for this one. Colossians 3:2. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Well, that would solve the current event problem, wouldn't it? I'm not supposed to be looking at all the problems down there. I'm supposed to set my affection on things above. Okay, how about this one? Hurtful words. Man, what they said has really gotten me down. It hurts, and it does hurt. I'm not belittling that, but you know what? Psalm 119, 165, still in the Bible, great peace have they which love thy law, and what? Nothing shall offend them. Now, don't you hate that when someone quotes that to you when you need it? Because you want to be offended. You just leave that one alone. I want to be offended for a little while, and then you finally get around, okay, nothing shall... All right, Lord, you're right. Nothing should offend me, but it does. But we got to get over it. We got to get over us. Hurtful words, they're not easy. Yielding to sin. You say, I keep falling and I can never, seems like I can never do right. Well, Proverbs 24:16 is God's response for that one. For a just man falleth seven times and does what? Riseth up again. That's what makes him a just man. Not that he falls seven times. What makes him a just man is he keeps getting back up. We sin. Confess it. Get up. Go on. The devil wants you discouraged. It's like he's sitting right there to say, hey, you did it again, you stupid idiot. And we agree with him. Yeah, I am a stupid idiot. Why'd I do that? And we are. Agree with it long enough to say, God, I am so sorry. Please forgive me and help me. And then move on. He will sit there and hit you with it time after time as long as he knows it keeps you down. And he does that. How about health problems? Man, I'm tired of not being able to do all the things that I want to do. 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You see, there is a biblical response for every one of these problems. How about money trouble? Man, I can never seem to get ahead. God's response, Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for you said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Bereavement. Well, Brother Olson, you don't know how hard it is to go on alone. I don't. I know, I don't. But let me give you God's response. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. We can have some sorrow. It's okay to be sad, to lose someone dear to you. But we're not supposed to sorrow as someone who has no hope, because we have all the hope in the world. Man, if the person you lost was saved, you're going to see him in heaven. They're doing so much better than you are. Amen? Let's rejoice in God's plans. Chastening. You say, I'm so tired of God always punishing me. Oh, okay. Well, Hebrews 12:5 is God's response for that one. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. How about the unanswered prayer? Man, how long do I have to wait till God answers? I mean, it is a struggle sometimes, isn't it? Especially if it's something dear to your heart and it's really important, you know it's God's will, and you're praying and praying and praying, and it seems like nothing's happening. Let me tell you one thing. You can't say nothing's happening because you can't see everything that's going on in the world. You can't see how God works behind the scenes. Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. That's true, isn't it? And then it says, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. That's answer to prayer. And he says in Luke 18:7-8, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. God will answer. And he'll answer speedily. That means as fast as he knows is best for us. So what do? We keep on praying. Amen? Suffering. Well, I did what was right, and now I'm suffering for it. That's not fair. Ever do that? I mean, you've done something. You did the right thing, and then you got in trouble for it. And then everything fell to pieces because you did what was right. And the devil's right there to say, hey, it's what you get, you loser. Should have just done it my way the first place. The devil's whispering in your ear. And he's throwing that discouragement on, and he's driving that wedge in your mind. Discouragement is a sin that happens in the mind. And then God's response, 1 Peter 3:14. But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Whatever trouble comes our way that we're tempted to be discouraged with, we don't have to be. I know we do because we're sinners and because we haven't learned that this is the devil's tool. And we focus on that problem and we're not focusing on God. And now discouragement's setting in. It doesn't have to be that way. So although we think we have some good reasons to be discouraged, we've seen God has a response for each one. We don't have any reason, good reason, to be discouraged. So what are some true reasons for discouragement? Well, here's a few. Unbelief. See, it's not the money problems. It's not the unanswered prayer. It is unbelief. We forget God's promises, and that gets us down. Another one of the true reasons is selfishness. When we focus on ourselves, when you focus on yourself, it leads to misery. I mean, if you're discouraged, let me tell you this. Get your eyes off of self and start looking to the needs of others. Go help somebody. Fear. Fear is the loss of courage, and that is discouragement. We get afraid. I mean, people live in fear. We don't have to live in fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear. Disobedience. You know, you never have joy when you disobey. That's a real reason for discouragement. You know God wants you to do something. We've all been there. And when we've done it, man, there's no greater joy. Man, you're jumping up and down. I'm not going to be like Del Johnson and jump up and click my heels like he did a couple nights ago. Last week or whenever it was. I'd probably fall down. But anyway, we are happy when we obey. But when we disobey, man, you feel miserable. You know. You know you were supposed to give that tract out to somebody. You know it. God put it on your heart and you didn't do it. The rest of the day, you feel like a dirt bag. And the reason we feel like a dirt bag is because we're dirt bags. Because we disobeyed. We disobeyed. You know, little kid comes home, or let me say, they come home from school. Dad comes home from work. He comes in and says, "Hey!" And he looks at his kid, and his kid's, "Hi." Well, the kid's discouraged. Why is he discouraged? He's disobeyed. And dad doesn't even have to ask. He knows he's done something wrong. It's written all over his face. You know, isn't it written all over our face too? We've just lived, you know, we live disobedient lives, like we can do what we want. Like we have an option if we're going to obey God. Yeah, you do have an option. You don't have to obey, but you can live in discouragement the rest of your life too. But we don't have to. That's one of the real reasons why we get discouraged. Bitterness. Man, are you angry at somebody? I'm telling you, if you're angry at somebody, it's going to hurt you more than it's going to hurt them. Bitterness. That's a reason why we have discouragement. Unforgiveness. When you won't forgive others, you won't enjoy God's forgiveness. And it is no wonder that we have no peace. We won't forgive someone else, so we're not going to get God's forgiveness, and so we have no peace. We're discouraged. Why? Because of our sin. Discouragement is a choice to lose courage and to stop trusting God. It's a choice to be selfish. It is sin. And we got to not let circumstances shake our faith and confidence in God. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You say, well, is it possible to have problems and not get discouraged? Yes. That's actually supposed to be, you know, the Christian life, that you can go through problems and not have to be discouraged all the time. That's actually what God's plan is for us. I know we don't live up to that all the time, and we should strive to live up to it more. And part of that is by stop focusing on the problems. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 through 10. He said, Paul said, we are troubled on every side. Okay, there's the problem, yet not distressed. Well, he didn't get discouraged. He had trouble, but he didn't get discouraged. And the trouble was where? On every side. Ever seem like every time you turn around, there's a problem here, there's a problem. It's always a problem. What on earth is it going to stop? No. No, yes, it is someday. And we don't have to be discouraged. We don't have to be distressed. He said, we are perplexed, but not what? In despair. Perplexed. I don't know what to do. But I don't have to get down the dumps about it because God knows what to do and He'll show me what to do when I need to know. And he said, verse 9, persecuted but not forsaken. So here's the problem, but we don't have to give in to discouragement. We don't have to sin with our attitude. He said, cast down but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. When Job had so many problems, you can turn with me back to Job if you'd like. If you don't, that's fine. I'll read it to you. But Job chapter 1, Job lost all his, he had so many problems, and at first, he handled his problems very well. But later, he got his eyes off of God, he got his eyes on the problems, and he got his eyes on himself, and he got discouraged. And he lost all his possessions, we know. He lost his children. But how did he respond in verse 20? Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and did what? He worshiped. He lost everything that was dear to him. And what did he do? He worshiped. What do we do? Complain. Get down in the dumps. Throw our hands up. Oh, it's never going to work. And he said, verse 21, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. In all of that. And then, of course, we know he had more problems. He lost his health. And how did he react to that? In chapter 2, verse 9, then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. I used to wonder about this because I'd read chapter 1 and chapter 2 where he did not sin. And I'm reading through the rest of Job and thinking, man, he sure is sinning with his lips. He's complaining, he's arguing with God and blaming God and thinking, yeah, at first he was doing pretty good. Why? He had his eyes on God. But then he got his eyes off of God. Look at over in chapter 3 in verse 24 through 26. It started before this, but I'm going to pick up here in verse 24. He says, for my sighing cometh before I eat, and my roarings are poured out like the waters. For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came. In that, those three verses, 10 times... the words I, my, and me are found. Seems to me like as soon as he started looking at himself and at his problems, instead of God, he got down. You know what happens? The same thing to us. I start looking at me. How it all affects me. It's all about me, right? That's our motto. It's all about me. And when it's all about me and all about me, everything about me is not going well, then I'm going to get discouraged. Listen, we're all going to have disappointments, and some of them will be extremely difficult. And we ought to rally around one another and help them, lift them up, pray for them, encourage them, do whatever we can. But those disappointments should not turn to discouragement. That's not God's plan. All right, so I've taken the first point, which is very, very, very long. And we'll move quickly now. The second point is this, the results of discouragement. What are the reasons? We know what the reasons are now. It's not what we think. It's not all our circumstances. It's our reaction. It's our sin. It's our unbelief, our selfishness, our fear, our disobedience, our bitterness, our unforgiveness, whatever else it is. But secondly, the results of discouragement. Turn with me. You don't have to turn with me. I'll just read it to you when we get there. The first thing, if we're not careful, that sin of discouragement is going to lead to other sins. And the first other sin, one of the other results of discouragement, is self-pity. In Jonah chapter 4, verse 9, God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? Then he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Now, doesn't that sound so ridiculous? But haven't you ever been there yourself? Feeling sorry for yourself? Man, and you, maybe even that verse comes in your mind. Do you do well to be angry? Yes, I do. I do well to be angry. I deserve to be angry. No, we don't deserve to be angry. The Lord gave, the Lord took away. We don't deserve to be angry. It's self-pity. We get discouraged. We start feeling sorry for ourselves. Another one is suspicion. We get paranoid and we think that everybody's against us. Nobody likes us. You know what that is? Selfishness. We start beholding the mote in our brother's eye when we've got this big old railroad tie in our eye. Another one. Another result of discouragement is sleeplessness. Many people, they just stay up at night just worrying to death. And when they wake up, they lay in bed worrying and, oh, they just can't even sleep. Well, God says in Psalm 127, verse 2, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. It's vain, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. What's the result of discouragement? Self-pity, suspicion, sleeplessness, and then stopping, just quitting. Jeremiah, if you turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah had great hardship. He got discouraged. He wanted to stop speaking for God. He said, I'm just going to shut up. I'm not going to say anything else for God. Just all it does is got me in trouble. And haven't you ever wanted to quit? And he had more reason to quit than we did. Look in chapter 20, verse 1 and 2. Now Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pashur smote Jeremiah on the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which by the house of the Lord. Here, Jeremiah is serving God. Now get this. He's serving God. He's doing what he wants. And the priest, the man who's supposed to be the man of God, causes him a bunch of trouble. You don't expect the man of God to cause you a bunch of trouble. But the priest comes on and causes him a bunch of trouble. He smacks him. He puts him in the stocks. And all he was doing was doing what God told him to do. Then you get down there, verses 7 through 9. O Lord, thou hast deceived me. He's getting discouraged. And I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried in violence and spoil because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me. In a derision daily. He said, every day they're mocking me. Every day they're against me. Verse 9, Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. That was a good decision, wasn't it? No. Well, that's what happens when we get discouraged. We feel like quitting. Thankfully, the verse doesn't end there, but his word was in mine heart, as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. You get God's word in your heart, that is the remedy. We'll get to that, but that is the remedy. Satan wants you so discouraged that you quit serving God. Satan will get you so discouraged that you don't want to come to church. That's the time you need to be in church the most. Now, don't look at me like you've never been there. Like you didn't even feel like going to church. You're so down. It's like, man, and you go and you come in and you're singing praises with no praise. You're lip syncing. That's when you need it the most, isn't it? Sometimes you're so discouraged, you're so down, you got so many problems, you just think, man, I don't even feel like reading the Bible. That's when you need to read the Bible the most. You just read it and read it and read it and read it. You say, well, it's no use. Nobody wants to listen. I don't want to go soul winning anymore. It's a lie. There are still some out there that want to listen. And the devil's there to get us discouraged. Sorrow, when Jesus, there's another result. Sorrow, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, his disciples were so sad that they didn't feel like praying. Now, it wasn't merely that they had a long day and were tired. They were discouraged. The Bible says they were sleeping for sorrow. They got sad. And they didn't want to pray. They didn't want to do anything. They just wanted to sleep. They wanted to sleep it off. You know, if you try to sleep it off, what's going to happen? You wake up, still there. Another result is substance abuse. People try to medicate their problems away. Now listen to this statistic. I was shocked. Since 1988, there has been an increase of prescribing antidepressant medications by 400%. That is huge. And what makes that figure even more startling is that nearly two-thirds of the people who have severe symptoms of depression don't even take antidepressants. So who's taking them? Everybody else who just, oh, I got problems. Oh. Yes. You don't need to medicate your problems away. Now, unless you got high blood pressure, takes that medicine, it's okay. That's not what I'm talking about. And of course, we know antidepressants are not the only drug that people are using to escape their problems. Millions rely on alcohol, pot, pain medications, prescription, all sorts of stuff. Then another result, senselessness. When Job got discouraged, he also became confused. In Job 10:15, he says, "I am full of confusion." Man, we get confused and don't know what to do. And then we make stupid decisions, which is actually the next point, stupid decisions. When the Amalekites came in and invaded Amalek, and they captured the women and children, and they burned the city, the people were discouraged. And in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, "And David was greatly distressed." So he was upset. Why? "For the people spake of stoning him." Why? "Because the soul of the people was grieved." They were all discouraged. Every man for his sons and for his daughters. So they wanted to kill David. That's a brilliant thing. Take it out on somebody who had nothing to do with it. Take it out on your leader when you have problems. Listen, it was the Amalekites that did it. It didn't make any sense. But we also know that David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. It doesn't make sense when we get angry at the wrong people either and we make rash decisions. You know, discouragement, you'll make some stupid decisions. If you're discouraged, here's some good advice. Don't make any big decisions. Just don't make any big decisions. Let it pass before you make a big decision, because you'll probably make a really bad decision. Here's another result. Suicide. Now, we hear about the rise of suicides, and depending on the study, I've read some different studies, somebody kills himself every 12 to 16 minutes. That's pretty frequent. Now, what leads to suicide? Discouragement. But before someone tries to kill himself, he thinks that he would just be better off dead. Not everybody who thinks that they should die ends up committing suicide or even wants to commit suicide, but it starts with just the idea of, man, I'd just be better off dead. Everybody else would be happier if I was dead. Things would be easier if I was dead. Let me tell you something. Even great men in the Bible battled discouragement so much that they wished that they had died. Now, this is not a license for us to feel this way, because it was a great chink in their armor. Moses, when Israel complained and cried for flesh to eat, he got discouraged. And he said, "I'm not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand. If I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness, kill me." How about Elijah? When Jezebel wanted to kill him, he got discouraged. And he says in 1 Kings 19:4, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And said, 'It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers.'" After a great victory, he's ready to die. Moses, ready to die. Job, he said in Job 3:11, and of course, he was an upright man, and eschewed evil. He had an outstanding testimony in the beginning of the book of Job. He said, "Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly?" Even, he said in Job 6:9, even that it would please God to destroy me, that he would let loose his hand and cut me off. Jonah 4:8. "And it came to pass when the sun did rise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, 'It is better for me to die than to live.'" You know what happens? Feeling sorry for yourself can cause you to lose your will to live. I'm not saying it's going to lead you to suicide. It could, but sometimes you just lose your will to live. All of these men were serving God and had accomplished something great for God, and then discouragement came in. Are we better than them? Are we to suspect that some in here have never lost their will to live? It happens when we get discouraged. Don't look at the problems. Bring them to God and try to get those problems off your back. Where does all this come from, this idea of not wanting to live? It comes from the devil, and God has a plan for your life. And what's the... I'm out of time. The remedy for discouragement. That's our last point. Simply look to God and not the circumstances. Trust Him. Trust His Word. Run to God. That would be my first point under this. Run to God. David encouraged himself, and the Lord is God. And he said in Psalm 86, verse 4, "Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." David came and said, "Lord, I'm not happy. Rejoice my soul. Help me out." You know, it's okay to pray that to God. Lord, I can tell Him I'm not happy. He already knows. Lord, I'm down. Can you rejoice my heart once again? That's a good step, going to God for help. Amen? Instead of trying to escape. If you try to escape, you know, this is our world's thing. They want to escape through entertainment. They want to escape through, all sorts of things. They want to cope. It's medications. All these things we want to cope, we want to escape. Listen, you cannot escape every single problem in the world. So why not just learn to face them biblically? Then we don't have to worry about trying to escape everything. Run to God. Ask for help. And then secondly, confess your sin. I was trying to make it clear that discouragement is sin. I don't know if I got that across or not, but it's sin. And what do we do with sin? I know, you know 1 John 1:9. If we confess our what? Sin. If we confess our discouragement, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He'll forgive us our discouragements and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then we can claim God's promises. There's one other definition I didn't give you about discouragement. The word to discourage means to cut down. And you really feel cut down, don't you, when you get discouraged? Well, why don't we discourage discouragement? Yeah, cut discouragement down. How do you cut something down? The sword. Use the Word of God. And that would be my third point, is claim promises. There's so many promises. Oh, I wish I could take an hour. I won't, honest. And just read you some of the wonderful promises that God has given to us about discouragement and encouragement. I'm going to read one for you out of 2 Samuel 22, verse 29. It said, "For Thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness." I love that verse. You know, because there's going to be some dark times in life. And you go to this verse, you just cut down discouragement with the sword here. "Thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness." Oh, that's some good stuff. And Proverbs 4:18 says that the path of the just will just get brighter and brighter. If you could look that one up. I'll give you another one, 2 Corinthians 4:17, if you want to look it up. 2 Corinthians 1:10, Luke 6:21, Psalm 18:28. And let me read you one more, John 16:33. "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have" what? "Tribulation. But be of good cheer. For I have over" what? "Come the world." You see that? He faces the problem. He says, in the world you're going to have tribulation. Mark it down. You say, "Oh, I don't want it." In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. You want a fun study? Study in the scriptures where it says, be of good cheer. You know, God has a be of good cheer for about any one of your problems. Be of good cheer. I got something over here for you. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Man, what else do we need? And then fourthly, realize that God has a plan for every disappointment. Romans 8:28, still there. "All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Don't forget Isaiah 48:10. "Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction." That's where God chooses us. Remember, God has a plan for every disappointment. He's refining us. And he's choosing out of this fiery furnace to take us out and make us shine a little bit more and make us a little bit more useful. Because let's face it, we're not all that we should be. And he's got to work on us a little bit more. And he prepares us for better usefulness with our afflictions. And he does not send them to us to get discouraged. Listen to what Spurgeon said. Before any great achievement, some measure of the same depression is very usual. This depression comes over me whenever the Lord is preparing a larger blessing for my ministry. The cloud is black before it breaks and overshadows before it yields its deluge of mercy. Oh, you can read in John 15:2, same chapter as our theme. God will purge us. Why? That we may bring forth more fruit. He'll purge us. Realize God's got a plan in it. And then fifthly, obey. Obey. Since discouragement often comes because we've disobeyed in some area, why not fix the problem by just simply obeying? You know what you're supposed to do. You're discouraged because you haven't done it. Why don't we do it? Maybe happiness would follow. And guess what? John 13:17 says, if you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Simple. And we'll, in Psalm 142. The sixth thing you should do to overcome discouragement is pray. Psalm 142, listen to this, verse 1. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, with my voice unto the Lord did I make supplications. What did he praise? And in verse 2, he's talking about his trouble. In verse 3, he's saying, my spirit was overwhelmed. In verse 4, he's saying, no man cared for my soul. He's got problems. He's discouraged. But he's praying about it. And then he says in verse 6, attend unto my cry, I am brought very low. Boy, he sounds pretty low. The last verse is verse 7. He's praying about his problem, giving it to God, and watch what happens. He says, bring my soul out of prison that I might praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. He gets done at the end of the psalm. He's not even discouraged anymore. Why? He prayed, and by the end of his prayer, he says, you will deal bountifully with me. You know, can I say this? Why don't we learn to pray until we're assured that God's going to do something? Instead, we pray a little prayer, and oh, it didn't work. Pray it through! And the last thing would be, do something for others. When did God turn the captivity of Job? When he prayed for his friends. Those dirty, rotten scoundrels that came and discouraged. They heaped discouragement on him. But he prayed for his friends. He did something for others. Then God said, okay, good. He turned the captivity. We'll do very well when we get our eyes off of ourselves. Get them back on God and get them on others and try to serve others. Say it's not easy. I know it's not easy, but it's right. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Please stand to your feet with your heads bowed and eyes closed. Watch out for Satan's greatest weapon is discouragement. And if we allow discouragement into our lives, we're going to be crippled from bearing the fruit that God wants us to produce in this coming year and in our life years to come.